Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message entitled Prayer of Alignment is from Sunday, December 6th, 2009, and is the ninth and final part of our Sunday morning series entitled Prayer, Constant Conversations with God. This message is presented to us this week by our lead pastor, Pastor Ray Noah. So now, let's join Pastor Ray as he shares with us this week's message.
Conversation starters, as we come to Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, I think that Jesus gives us what I would call a prayer of alignment that will allow us to move from the possibility into the reality of living the blessed life. I think in this 13th verse, Matthew chapter 6, we find this is how you do it. It's a familiar phrase, and so I want you to read it with me. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. At least that's the way it reads in the King James Version. But if you've noticed, if you have an NIV text, as most of us do, if you look, you'll notice that's not in verse 13. It's not there. And you have to do a little investigation, but you'll see that there's a footnote. And that phrase in the NIV and some other modern text appears only as a footnote. And so that leads us to wonder, what in the world is going on? Why isn't it there? And if you read the footnote, it will say something like this, that this particular phrase was not found in the earliest and the most reliable manuscripts, which I would guess for some of you raises some real questions about the authority and the inerrancy of the Scripture. Can we really trust, you know, the Bible to be the Word of God? If some Bibles include some things and some Bibles don't include some things, then how do we know? How can we trust this? Well, I'm really tempted to kind of delve into that today, but I really don't have the time to do that adequately. And it's really not the purpose of this message today, nor is it the purpose of this series that we've been in. We have classes for that, by the way. We offer apologetic classes throughout the year where we deal with things like this, textual criticism, the canonicity of the Bible. And I would encourage you, when those classes come back around, that you would take them. We also offer a class, an ongoing class. In fact, it's meeting right now over in the hospitality room. It's called Basic Training. And it's taught by some very smart people. And they are well able to talk about questions and answer questions like this. And so we save all the tough questions for them. So I would encourage you, if you've never been through a class like that, that you would join the basic training class. But it's not my purpose today to do that. So if you will, permit me to come back to this question and give you what I think is some cool insight into what's going on here. And we're going to do that, or I'll do that at the very end of the message. So just hang on and I'll briefly refer to it. But for today, for now, what's in this final phrase, this last conversation starter, it's a doxology, if you will, are what I see is three clear-cut alignments or adjustments that we must make in our lives if we are going to experience that release of supernatural blessing in our lives. There are three nouns here: kingdom, power, and glory. And they're fueled by a possessive pronoun, thine or yours, which are the key to the release of this divine blessing that we're talking about. And so if you don't get anything else in this message today, if you don't get anything else that I say, get these three things. If it's God's high favor that you desire, if it's the fullness of the Spirit that you long for, if it's to live a fruitful life in your service to God that you want more than anything else, then make it your consuming passion to first seek the welfare of God's kingdom. And second, depend on God's power. And third, live your life for God's glory. Seek the kingdom of God, depend on the power of God, and live for the glory of God. That's the sermon. That's the message. 3 points, no less. And if we wanted to, we could go home right now. But we don't want to, right? Because I get paid by the word, and so you're expecting a lot more from me this morning. So what I want us to do is to take these three phrases and unpack them with a little bit more detail, because these are, as I understand this text, these are three catalysts to unlock and to release the blessing of God. So let's talk about these one at a time. First of all, God blesses people who who make his kingdom their highest concern. God blesses people who seek first the kingdom of God. Now, I know that sounds real spiritual to say that. We've all heard that before. We all accept that. But what in the world does that really mean? Well, simply this. If you're going to put God's kingdom first, seek the welfare of God's kingdom, seek first the kingdom of God, then it simply means this, that you adjust your agenda to God's agenda. That's what that's all about. That you adjust your agenda to God's. It means that every day and in every way, that God's will and God's purpose will get to trump yours, your will and your purpose. That God's will, God's kingdom, is more important than mine. It means caring about the things that God cares about. And Jesus said that if you will care for God's concerns, God will make sure that your concerns are cared for. It's as simple as that. If I will take care of the things that God cares about, God will take care of the things that I care about. Now, you may not have realized this, but this Lord's Prayer that we've been studying now for these 9 weeks is found right in the middle of a sermon. It's not a standalone teaching that Jesus offers. This is a part of a larger sermon, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount. You're familiar with that. It's found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And right after this Lord's Prayer is given as a point in this sermon, in chapter 6, down in verse 33, you'll see these words. Jesus says this, and we're all familiar with these, but seek first the kingdom of God, or God's kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, when Jesus said all of these things are going to be given to you, what was he referring to? Well, very simply, he was referring to the things that you're concerned about in your life. What are you concerned about? Well, you're concerned about health. You're concerned about security. You're concerned about relationship and finances and food and clothing and significance and success and having joy and satisfaction in life. Those are the things that we tend to be concerned about. Well, I think this verse really captures well what God wants to do for us when we put his kingdom first. I like the way the Living Bible translates a part of verse 33. It says, he will give these things, these concerns to you. He will give these things to you if you give him first place in your life. Now, that's an amazing blanket promise of blessing to those who will say, God, you first. God, you're number one. Thine is the kingdom. So let me rephrase this first catalyst or this first principle for blessing. And I think when you think about this, it's really quite profound. Wherever I want God's blessing, there I must put God first. Where do you want to be blessed? Well, put God first there, and you will be blessed. If I want God to bless my career, then I need to put him first in my career. I can't make my career primarily about promotion and increase of income and recognition, although those aren't bad things. But if they're out of priority, then they're not good things. But if we say, God, I want you to be first, I want your kingdom to come through my career, through my job, then God will bless it. We have to do everything, as Paul would say, everything on the job, as unto the Lord, because it's the Lord Christ we're serving. If we're working in a job, then we work for our boss as if we were working for Jesus Christ. If we're bossing people, then we have to treat our employees as if Jesus Christ were working for us. If we want God to bless our career, we have to put God first there. We have to make him number one there. If I want God to bless my marriage, then I have to put him first in my marriage. I have to treat my spouse as if she or he, in your case, is Jesus himself. I have to love my spouse. I have to love my wife as Christ loved the church. How many marriages, how many families would have experienced the blessing of God if they would just do that one thing, to love their spouse just as Christ loved the church? If I want God to bless my health, then guess what? I have to honor my body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. No more white chocolate macadamia nut cookies. Oh, I hate that. I've got to stop. I've got to honor my body as the temple, God's temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Whatever I want God to bless is where I must give him first place. Now, obviously, we understand this, that God wants to be first in every area of our life, right? He wants to be first. He wants to be Lord in every domain, every dimension of living. Yet there are some areas, if you're like me, there are some areas that tend to be kingdom resistant. Is that true for you? I have some areas in my life that are typically kingdom resistant. And I want to give you five typical areas. I think this is just common to Christ followers, common to human beings. Five typical areas where we resist putting God first in our lives. And to help you to remember this, I want to use something that you probably have never seen before, an acrostic. And I'm going to use the word first to help you to remember this. So let me just start with the most difficult of these, which happens to be the F stands for the letter, or for the word finance, our finances. I mean, this is the toughest area of surrender, the most kingdom-resistant area of our lives, our finances. God wants to be first in your finances. God wants to have control of your cash management. You know, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 says this: honor the Lord by giving him the first part. The first part. Keep in mind that little phrase. Honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all of your income, and he will fill your barns with wheat. Not many of us have barns. There are a few people in the place that have that. But he will fill your barns with wheat and barley and overflow your wine vats with the finest of wines. That's simply an ancient picture of modern-day abundance. We would just say God wants to give us abundance. If you want that kind of abundance in your life, and I can't say this any more truthfully and any clearer than this, if you want abundance in your finances, you got to tithe. You got to tithe. That means the first 10% goes back to God. When the proverb says the first part of your income, the first part, that's what it's referring to. God wants the first 10% because it's his anyway. He says, give it back to me and you will honor me. And if you honor me that way, I will bless you. Now, why does God say 10%? I don't know. That's his number, not mine. But I do know this, that the tithing is one of the most powerful and the most important and the most catalytic ways to say to God, you are Lord over all of my life. Tithing, giving, says you're Lord, not just in my finances, but what I've discovered is because finances are such a big deal in our lives, that when we surrender that one to the Lord, we usually surrender almost, if not everything else as well. So it's the most powerful, profound, and catalytic, and powerful way to say, God, you're number one in my life. But here's the deal. Don't expect God to bless your finances if you're not willing to obey him in this area. That's just the plain truth. If you're not willing to say, God, you're number one here, and I will show that priority in a very practical way by honoring you with my income, with my giving. Don't expect God to bless you there. It requires obedience. Now, I understand that some of you are saying, yeah, you know what, I agree with that, but I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to get there. I mean, you know, I live to the max of my income. I mean, I use 110% of my income just to live. I can't afford to tithe. You know, I would say to you, if you want the blessing of God in your life, if you want blessing on your finances, you can't afford not to tithe. Because the 90% that God allows you to retain and the 10% that you give back to him will go further than if you're using all 110% of your income. So it's an area of obedience. It's an area of faith. And you know, we're not just saying, you know, go do that and make it happen. We actually offer some help for you to do that. We have a wonderful class called Financial Peace University. We've gone through one cycle of it, and it's a great way to get teaching and training and encouragement and the support of other people to move into that kind of a lifestyle of a steward. And we're offering another series of Financial Peace University classes in January as we launch the new year. And some of you need to take that class because it will help you. And we can help you to begin to practice honoring God, making God number one in this area. So God wants to be number one in your finances. The I stands for interest. The I stands for interest. God wants to be first there as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says that you must do everything for the glory of God. Even your eating, ouch. Even your eating and your drinking. God wants to be first, even in your interest. What are your interests? Your recreation, your hobbies, even your dreams. Anything that you're interested in is an opportunity for you to say, God, you're number one here. In every decision you make, every plan that you lay, every dream that you have, every desire that you consider, you say, God, how can I make you number one? How can I put you first? How can I align my interest with your purposes? How can I do that, God? One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 37, verse 4. And I love the last part of it. It says that God will even grant you the desires of your heart. What do you wish for? What do you long for? What do you desire? The promise of God is, I want to give you that. But the first part of that verse kind of gives the condition. It's the caveat to that promise of giving us the desires of our heart. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord first, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, when you delight yourself fully in the Lord, when you say, God, you're number one in my life, then what happens to your desires? Your desires kind of get cleaned up, don't they? They get sanctified. They become redeemed desires. So you're not going to have desires that are incongruent with the Word and the will of God. And so when we delight ourselves in Him, when we make Him number one, He grants us even the desires of our heart. The R stands for relationship. God wants to be first in all of your human relationships. You know, the safest, most loving place, the best place that anyone can be in your life, your husband, your wife, your children, your significant other, your friends, the best place for anyone to be in your life is number two in your heart. Second place in your heart, right behind God. And if you give anyone else first place in your heart, if you give anyone else first place in your heart, guess what? They've become your God. And I recall there's a commandment in the Old Testament that says, right off the bat, you shall have no other gods before me. You know, I see people do this more than you might think. Yeah, they're well-intentioned, but a lot of times people will kind of shift the priorities and you know, parents might elevate their kids or someone might elevate their spouse or their significant other to that place where they're up here and maybe God's equal or God's down. You know, God can't bless your relationships if you get the priorities out of whack. So make God number one make God number one in your relationships, and God will begin to bless your relationships. The S stands for schedule. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to make the most of our time so we can grow in wisdom. The Psalm of Moses, teach us to number our days aright so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. God wants to be first on your calendar. I wonder if we pulled up our calendars and compared them or analyzed them this morning. If you looked at my computer calendar or my PDA and I looked at yours, would we find evidence of God there? Would we find evidence that God is in first place as we look at analyze our calendars? God wants to be first in your schedule. How do you do that? How do you make God first in your schedule? Well, let me suggest two ways, real simple. First of all, give God the first part of every day. As you're waking up, maybe even before you get out of bed, before you talk to anybody else, before you open up the computer and read the headlines or start working, before you read the newspaper, before you do anything else, talk to God. Give Him the first part of your day. You know, when your eyelids pop open, you say, good morning, Lord. What do you have in mind today? You know, don't say, oh, Lord, it's morning. Say, Lord, it's good to see you. Thanks for another day. You know, what can I do today to bring glory and honor to you? So talk to God before you talk to anyone else. The best part, the first part of your day. And then secondly, give God the first day of every week. The first day of every week. It's a way to tithe your time. Before you go back to work on Monday, Before you go back to school on Monday, before you do whatever you do, before you work on Monday, you worship on Sunday. That's in part why we observe the Lord's Day. That's in part why we come to church on a Sunday. So that we give God, we honor God by saying, God, you get the first part and the best part of my week. I'm tithing my time to you. You don't sleep in on Sunday because you're tired? Come on, I'm just as tired as you are. I don't sleep in on Sundays. You don't go golfing on Sundays? You don't stay home to watch your favorite football team because they're on TV that day? You know what? If you do that, I pray that your team loses. Just the way it is. Unless it's the Broncos, and then I'll pray for you. You give God the best part of your week. You honor God with your schedule. You make Him first there, and He'll bless that. And then the last one stands for troubles. The T stands for troubles. Even your troubles. God wants to be first in those. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, Paul wrote, "Therefore I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." How can you be strong in your weaknesses? Because you've honored God even in the troubles, even in the difficulties, the challenges that you're going through. If you make God number one, even in your problems, you won't say, God, why me? God, why now? God, why this? You say, God, how? How do you want me to honor you in this? How do you want me to fulfill your purposes through this difficult situation? God, how can I navigate through this so that it releases your divine favor in my life? God wants to be number one, even in your troubles. And so, if you can truly say, God, yours is the kingdom in your finances, in your interests, in your schedule, in your relationships, your schedule, in your troubles, then He will make sure all of these things, and then some, will be added to you as well. And you will be truly blessed. Thine is the kingdom. Secondly, God blesses those who are utterly dependent on His power. For thine is the kingdom and the power. Psalm chapter 84, verse 5 says, "You bless all who depend on you for their strength." You know, God doesn't bless the self-sufficient. The self-sufficient bless themselves to a degree by their effort, by their diligence, but they forfeit God's blessing because they're doing what they can do, and they're not allowing God to do what only God can do. They don't experience the supernatural because they're not dependent on God's power. You know, I don't know about you, but I want to live a supernatural life. And to do that, I've got to be utterly dependent on God's power. I've got to move beyond just doing what I can do and depend on God doing through me what only God, or inform me what only God can do. God works from a very different power grid than human beings do. You notice the very first thing that Jesus said in this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, if you go back to chapter 5 and look at verse 3, what Jesus said. He talked about dependence on God. He said, speaking to us, "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God and His rule." You know, when you get to the end of your rope, that's not a bad thing, friends, because there's room there for God, for God's rule, for God to move, for God's power to be revealed to you. So what does that mean? That means that the more you depend on God, the more God will release His power to you. And that's exactly why He allows you, He puts you in situations that are way beyond your ability, where you really do need His power, where you need Him to show up or you're going to be in deep weeds. God allows that because that's where He releases His power to us. And He receives the glory because obviously it wasn't our doing. If you're only in situations that you can handle, you're never going to grow. You're never going to need God. You're not going to have room for the supernatural. So God allows us to experience those situations where we desperately need His power. You never develop a testimony if you don't allow yourself to get into those kind of situations where you've got to have God to show up. You know, by nature, we resist those situations. We maneuver our lives so that we don't get into those kinds of challenging circumstances. You and I, for the most part, are comfort zone junkies. We really are. But if you want the release of God's power in your life, you've got to actually cultivate utter dependence on Him. Now think about that. You've got to cultivate utter dependence on Him. Now, how do you do that? Well, probably a lot of ways to do that, but the best way that I know is to take risks for God. How do you cultivate utter dependence? You take risks to step out and to obey God. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 says, I will bless those who trust me. Spiritual growth just skyrockets when you're stretched beyond your comfort zones. You see, you'll never have a breakthrough to deeper dependence and a greater power until you have a break with your spiritual recliner, your spiritual easy chair, your lazy boy. You got to step out. So let me ask you this. Where is it that you need to step out and risk faith and trust God for His power? Where can you take some steps of faith and quit playing it safe? If you want to truly pray, God, thine is the kingdom and yours, God, is the power. Where can you step out where you are a candidate for the infusion of God's power? Maybe for some of you in this room today, that step of faith is to commit your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe that sounds a little scary to you, to turn your life over, to turn control of you over to control of God and the promise of a new life and a blessed life. Maybe that's been a thing that you've resisted for a while. I'm not sure I can do that. Well, God will give you the power to do that if you'll take the step, and He will dramatically, radically change the rest of your life. Maybe your step of faith is as simple as getting baptized. You know, we have baptism services once in a while, and every time we do, and they're just wonderful experiences. I'm thinking, you know, there are people sitting out in this congregation that have yet to be baptized because of, I don't know, maybe they just put it off. Maybe there's some fear involved in doing that. Maybe there's a reluctance to have to, you know, be up in front of other people. But you know, we've been called to be baptized as an acknowledgement and authentication of our faith. Maybe that's the step of faith that you need to take, that you will receive as you do it, as you commit to that. God's power will come. You will experience God's provision. You know, maybe that the step of faith for you is to join this church. Maybe you've been, you know, holding back on that, and the next time we have a membership class, maybe you need to risk joining and committing to this church. Maybe it's to share your faith with the person that the locker's next to you or who is in the cubicle next to you at work. You know, that's a real risky thing. What if they reject me? What if they call me a fanatic? What if I don't know what to say? What if I stumble over my words? And so you hold off, you don't do it. Maybe that's the step for you, is to say, okay, God, I'm going to step out. And as you do, God will give you the power to share the good news. Maybe it's to start tithing. We talked about that earlier. Maybe that's the step that you need to take. Listen, God wants to give you the strength to do what you can't do on your own. That's just the way God works. He will give you the strength to do what you yourself can't do. So risk a step toward God and then watch out, because power will start flowing and your faith will start growing and your blessability quotient will just begin to go up to no end. Take that step of faith to put yourself out there where you need God's power, because God blesses those who are utterly dependent on His power. And then finally, God blesses people who are addicted to His glory, that are addicted to His glory. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. I love what Psalm 115 verse 13 says. Very simple. It says, God will bless everyone who honors Him. You know, one of the defining decisions that we make in life, maybe the most defining decision after salvation, of course, is the decision to who's going to get the credit in my life, me or God. You know, what's my life going to be about, me or God? And when you get that one right, everything else will fall into place. Every other dimension, every other aspect, everything else about your life will come into proper alignment when you say, God, you get the credit, you get the glory. My life is about bringing glory and honor and praise to you. And then blessings will follow. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, which was a wonderful document that was written and developed in the 16th century, it was a part of the English Reformation. And the Westminster Catechism is a series of questions. And the very first question in the Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end or the chief aim of man? In essence, Why are we here? What's our purpose? Why do we exist? And then it answers the question. And the answer to that is, why are we here? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Why are we here? Why do we exist? Why were we created? Why are we still alive? Why are we breathing in oxygen? Why do we exist? That's the reason. The reason we exist is to bring God glory and to enjoy Him forever. Why do we exist? For that very purpose. And that's where the blessings come. That's where significance is experienced. And that's where satisfaction is found. You see, here's the thing. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in Him. And we're most satisfied in Him when we're addicted to His glory. It's kind of a circular thing. Our chief purpose for being here, to glorify God. And God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in Him. And we're most satisfied in Him when we're bringing Him glory and honor and praise. When we're addicted to His glory. So how do you live for His glory? You know what? There are hundreds of ways to do it. Hundreds of ways. In fact, if you were to go to the last verse in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, it's kind of a benediction to what Paul has been saying. And he says, you know, to God and for God and through God, all things exist and for His glory. And then he moves into chapter 12, that great verse, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, in light of that, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's, that this truth about God, that all things exist by Him and through Him and for His glory, in light of that, then present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, give God your everyday walking around, eating, sleeping, and breathing life, your everyday life, as a living sacrifice, as a reasonable act of service, as a logical consequence, as a logical outcome of this God who deserves all of the glory. So in every way, in every aspect, every day, every moment of the day, our lives are to be about giving God and bringing God the glory. But I want to give you one specific way, because we've been talking about it around here for a few weeks now. And that is just one thing I want to give you. How do you give God glory? By using your shape to serve others. You know, we did a whole series in the month of September. We talked about serving, and we talked about, you know, serving according to our shape. You know, shape stands for spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 says, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to what? To make more money? To promote yourself? To make your life more comfortable? No, of course not. It says, use them well to serve one another. Notice the last verse. Then everything you do will bring glory to God. That's why we're offering a shape class. It's just now finishing up, and a lot of people have gone through that because they want to understand, how can I use my shape to bring God glory by serving people in the body of Christ? By the way, we'll relaunch that class in January. And if you haven't gone through it this time, it'll be offered at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings. My hope is that everybody at Portland Christian Center will go through that class so that they can understand their God-given shape and begin to serve God and bring God glory through a ministry. By the way, using your gifts and finding your place of service isn't rocket science. It's not a complicated kind of thing. In fact, it can be as friendly, or it can be as simple as being friendly in church. It can be that simple. I want you to notice this verse, Romans chapter 15, verse 7. It says, warmly welcome each other into the church, just as Christ has warmly welcomed you. Then God will be glorified. Did you realize that every time we have a moment of fellowship before the message, that's an opportunity to glorify God by being friendly and by welcoming people into this church? We have a crack team of ushers and greeters and hospitality people that Pastor Tom and Pastor Joel have worked on. And we do that because that's a ministry that brings glory to God. One of the things that I hope for you is that when we dismiss from a Sunday morning service, that you get stuck in the lobby, that the foyer becomes a place of destination rather than the parking lot, because it's that welcoming and being friendly and fellowship that brings God glory. It can be that simple, and everybody can do it. Friends, from the center to the circumference of your life, My hope, my prayer, is that you will get addicted to God's glory. The more you do, the more God will bless your life. The more it is about His glory, the more blessings are going to come to you. You know, it was the habit of Johann Sebastian Bach to, at the end of every musical composition that he wrote, to write the initials SDG. And he did that to remind himself and to remind anyone who played his compositions that the glory was God alone. SDG stands for the Latin phrase Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. By the way, a contemporary of Bach was Handel. Handel's Messiah, one of his most famous pieces. In fact, Pastor Ron leads the choir in that, the orchestra in these concerts. It's amazing. That is, I agree, Ron, it's one of the best pieces ever written. Well, Handel did the same thing, and you're going to see on the screens, this is a photograph of one of Handel's pieces, and he too wrote the letters SDG. Well, Bach and Handel didn't simply write DG, glory to God, but they wrote glory to God alone. Glory to God alone. And that's the alignment of your life and my life, that the Lord's Prayer, and this prayer of alignment, is calling for. And with all my heart, all my hopes, and my prayer is that over the composition of your life, in every way, you too could write those initials. That you too could say honestly, truthfully, authentically, to God's glory alone. In everything that I do, to God's glory alone. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory. So, let me ask you this. Can you truly pray that prayer? Can you truly pray the Lord's Prayer and this prayer of alignment? And say, to you belongs, through my life, the kingdom, the power, and the glory. If not, where is it that you need to start putting God's kingdom first? Where is it that you need to make God number one in your life? How is it that you can risk the kind of faith that releases His power to you? Where do you need to step out and take some risks for God? What can you do so that your life will become more about His glory and less about yours? That's the question, isn't it? Now, I want to come back to and end with the textual question that I brought up at the beginning, and that is this phrase really a part of the Lord's Prayer? You know, why don't some manuscripts include the doxology? Did Jesus really say this or not? Was it added by somebody else? Should it be included in the Lord's Prayer, or is it better served just being a footnote? And my answer to that is, I don't really know. I don't know. But here's what I know. That very early on in the history of the church fathers, just a few years after the Gospel of Matthew was written, the church fathers had accepted this as divinely inspired scripture. They saw fit to include it in the canon. They trusted it to be authoritative, and they saw that it was profitable for liturgical use, to be used within the prayers of the church. And I'm quite confident that this last conversation starter, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, is the Word of God. I'm confident in that. But, if it is best as a footnote, then here's the deal. I think this is cool. If this really should be taken out of the Lord's Prayer and only observed as a footnote, what does that say about the Lord's Prayer? That the Lord's Prayer doesn't really end. I mean, take this doxology out of it, and the prayer kind of just quits abruptly. There's no the end. Jesus doesn't say, amen. He doesn't say, that's all, folks. It just abruptly ends, which is really what Jesus was teaching in this prayer anyway, isn't it? That we are to be in a constant conversation with God. If we want to have the kind of life and the kind of connection with the Father that Jesus had, then we really don't live apart from this experience of prayer. It's not just an activity that we do. It's a condition of our lives that we stay in constant conversation with the Father. And isn't that really the best blessing of all? We've talked about the blessed life. Isn't that the best blessing of all, to continually walk with a Father who is as close as the air we breathe, who cares immensely more than we can imagine about our lives, even the smallest details of our lives, and who is competent to meet all of our needs. Isn't that the best blessing of all, to walk in a constant, intimate conversation with Him? So in the truest sense then, the highest goal of this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the highest goal of any prayer, for that matter, is not to get what you want, but to get what God wants, which is for you to be in relationship with Him, for you to walk in intimacy with Him. And that's the greatest answer to prayer. The greatest answer to prayer is prayer itself. You know, the answers that come through prayer, the answers that we seek through prayer, are really kind of secondary. They're not bad, but they're secondary. They're icing on the cake. The greatest answer to prayer is the fact that you're praying, because you're staying in communion with a Father who longs to be in communion with you. One last thought and we'll go. John chapter 13, verse 17 says this. Jesus said this. He's pretty clear. He says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now that you know these things, we've spent 9 weeks looking at this prayer, this Lord's Prayer. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So, go practice the presence of God and don't ever stop. Let's pray. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back. We'll sing a final song before we go. You know, my leading or my suspicion or my sense, whatever you want to call it, is that probably a number of people in this room who could not say that over my life I can write the words SDG to the glory of God alone. And it's been more about me than about God. But I feel this something in my heart, conviction, discomfort, you know, desire, that I want to turn my life over to God. I want my life to be about His kingdom, His power, and His glory. Maybe for you, that's the first time for you to say, yeah, I want to bow my knee and surrender my life to Him. Or maybe you're a Christian, but you know, you just haven't been living. It hasn't been about God. It's been all about you. And you say, you know, I need to surrender that. I want my life to be about His glory alone. So with every head bowed, just for a moment, if you want to be included in this prayer and you want to say, God, from here on out, with your help, it's all about your glory, all about your glory alone. If you want to be included in this prayer, just raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand right now. Yeah, all over this place. Thanks. Let's all stand. Father, you see the hands that were raised in response to this. And Lord, I pray for those that raised their hands and Lord, for this entire church that with your help, that your kingdom will be advanced through us, that your power will be released to us, and that we will be so addicted to your glory alone, that nothing else matters. And I pray that in the hearts of those that responded and raised a hand, that the power of the Holy Spirit would now come and you would enable us to do what we desire in our hearts to do, to make it all about you and not about us. So Lord, we ask, we thank you in advance because we know that you've seen our hearts and we know that you want to help us. And so now, Lord, we pray. We pray just as authentically as we can. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Say it with me. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all God's people said,
thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring the ninth and final part of our series, Prayer, Constant Conversations with God. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us next Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. And for more information about our church, you can visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.